Romans chapter number 6. So last week, we started looking at the seven judgments. We looked at the judgment of sin at Calvary, and then we looked at the judgment of sin in consecration, and that's where we judge ourselves. We line our life up with the Word of God, and if we're coming up short, we judge that, we investigate that, we evaluate that, and we're like, that's wrong, I'm going to stop it, that's right, I'm going to keep it up, I'm going to do even more of it, okay? That's an oversimplification. So I was getting ready to go to the third judgment, okay? And every verse I read just kept drawing me back to the first and the second and their relationship, okay? One of the things I deal with the most often as a pastor, now 11 and a half years, is doubts, not always doubting salvation, but just doubts, just preacher. And normally where I find that to be the case is somebody who's no longer content to just be a Sunday go-to-meeting kind of Christian, but the Word of God and godly examples in their life has provoked them to want more in their life. Sometimes it provokes people and they're like, I don't even have what they've got. Most of y'all don't know my salvation testimony. I don't say that proudly. It's kind of simple and it doesn't really move anybody but me. And I'm glad, you know, it changed me. But I'm saved, honestly, as a result of seeing reality in a teenage boy in our church way back years ago in Tampa. A teenage boy loved Jesus so much that as a young boy, I wanted what he had. Now when I look back on that, I'm like, that had to be God. What 5-6-year-old boy notices things like that? But I would say to all of y'all, they do notice. And I would ask you, how are you leading him? Because he's watching you, right? And all of us, the generation behind you is watching you, okay? So you young married men, the teenage boys are watching you, okay? And make sure you're the right kind of example. So I deal with people who they're struggling, they're searching their heart and their mind, and they're getting into the Word sometimes for the first time in their life, and it's really working on them and convicting them, and they're like, ugh, I'm coming up way short. How can I measure up? And then they come to the realization that in their flesh they can't, and you kind of find yourself with Paul in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, or they'll hear a message or see some people that are just victorious, and they'll come to the altar and make a commitment to the Lord, and 1, 2, or 3 days, it works really well. And then somebody cuts them off on 26, and they respond the way the old man did, and they're like, well, I was really doing good, you know, until I had to drive to church, tonight. And they just struggle. Many of you, you've worded it differently, but many of you have talked to me and or my wife and said, if I'm saved, if the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, why do? And then you fill in the blanks, okay? I believe, I've never read it, I've never really heard it preached this way. I'm not trying to be novel. I believe the relationship, hear me out, I believe the relationship between the judgment of sin at Calvary and the judgment of self in consecration, I believe that relationship is the key to spiritual victory. Let me illustrate it from the Word, and I hope God will use it to speak to your heart. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. I'll read the verses. Romans chapter number 5. Number 6, for when we were yet without strength. Okay, I'm going to get you to talk to me. So if you're without strength, how much strength do you have? He didn't say when we were weak. He said, we were without strength. When we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. If you are ungodly, how much of God do you have? Right. Go to, hold your place. We're going to stay mostly in Romans 5, 6, 7, a little bit of 8. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2. And you hath he quickened, the word means made alive, who were in trespasses and sins. How many levels of death are there? One. Dead. A little girl got saved, little country girl got saved at a tent meeting. And the personal worker was very careful, brought her over to the preacher. And it was a tent meeting, and she was a little country girl. And he stuck the mic down in her face. And he said, what's your name? And she said her name. And he said, sweetie, if you died tonight, where would you go? And she said, Philip's funeral home. The personal worker should have said, sweetie, now the preacher's going to ask you if you really got saved, she just knew they took dead people to the funeral home. Okay, there's not an intermediate phase where they hope to get you back. Dead. Okay, so I want you to understand something. So if you got the notes, here's number one. Your original condition was dead in sin. Brother Michael, I understand that way better now than I did when I was a little boy. That's one of the reasons some people doubt. As they grow, they read, they study, they listen, and they learn. And one of the things they learn is just how lost they really were and how bad off they really were. And they're like, here's what I went through as a teenager. It's into my late teens. I think the worst was age 16 to 19 because I was trying to figure it all out. I wanted to work step one, step two, step three, step four, and circle the answer at the bottom of the page. And one of the things, Matthew, that I dealt with was as I read, as I studied, as I paid better attention to preaching, I came to understand what a broken mess I was. And I'm like, there is no way I grasped that when I was a little boy. You don't have to grasp that when you're a little boy. What you have to understand is you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus is the only way. Amen. I've used this several times here lately. Me and my dad came to the conclusion one day while I was preaching in this church, I was standing right there, and you know me, I just stopped and started conversing. We came to the conclusion that at 6, I probably understood about what he understood at age 25. So you don't have to pass an entrance exam to get into the family of God. What you have to do is respond to the drawing of the Holy Spirit. And your understanding is just gonna grow from there. So back to number one, your condition is that of a lost man. I feel like I need to stop right here and insert this because Calvinists use our deadness as literally the foundation of what they teach. And here's what they say. A dead man can't repent. A dead man can't believe. A dead man can't. And they just go to seed. I mean, they just hammer that. You were dead. And until the quickening of the sweet Holy Ghost of God came by and enlightened you and enlivened you and set you up on your feet and gave you an opportunity. And so they're like, you didn't do that. So I've explained that several different ways. I heard the very best explanation I've ever heard in my entire life two months ago at the camp meeting y'all were at and several others from the church. Brother James Jones, okay, be careful about throwing the older generation under the bus. Okay, they've been walking with God a long time and you'd do well to listen. Some of them warned us about things 40 years ago. They didn't even know what was wrong with them, but they knew it was something wasn't passing the smell test. One of those was the internet. And people laughed and giggled like, bless his heart, he can't even turn a computer on. And they'd say that. They'd say, I can't turn one on, but there's something out there y'all better be careful with. 40 years later, nobody's laughing. Because homes have been destroyed from that mess. You follow me? I'm not saying it's wrong to have it. We got it here in this building. People are listening to me right now because of it. But I'm saying we better be careful and learn from that. And Brother James Jones took us to Genesis chapter 3. And he reminded us of this. God said to Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Did Adam eat thereof? Did he die? Yes. Did he kill over physically? No. Did he die? When God came into the garden and said, Adam, where art thou? Where art thou? Could Adam hear him? He did. He heard him. Was he dead? Did he hear him? Yes. You're spiritually dead in your sins, but God gave you the five senses to allow you to hear God, see God. A lost person whose family is torn to smithereens, and there's a bunch of them, and they're not all lost people, could have come in here tonight, Brother Harold, for the first time and heard you say, God wouldn't use that right there to speak to somebody's heart. I've heard him use all kinds of amazing things. And heard you stand up and say, my family's been at each other's throats for 4+ years, and God's worked a miracle. You and I both know God, the Holy Ghost, can take that and use it in somebody's heart to let them feel, let them see, let them hear what God is able to do in their life and draw their attention to God for the first time in their life and realize it's not just a Sunday school class where you check the box and answer, was Jesus born of a virgin? Yes, he was. Did he die on the cross? Yes, he did. Did he get up 3 days later? Yes, he did. You're saved. God can use stuff like that to tell people that it's more real than that. And I hope everybody in here knows how real it can be. Sometimes I wonder as a pastor, I'm just being straight up honest with you. It breaks my heart. Because I know how real he is in my life, and I know how real I want him to be in yours. Okay, go back to Romans. Dead in sin. If you're saved, and you know you're saved, say amen. Amen. Let me tell you something. Your lost family are dead. I don't know if it's this way all around the world. I don't know if it's this way up north. We pride ourselves on manners down here. Sometimes I wonder if we should. But it's hard for us as a dyed-in-the-wool, multi-generational Southerner to believe that somebody's dead in their sins. And it's never more obvious than at this point when they die. He's a good old boy. Oh, Uncle Jay, he's a good man. Ain't darkened the doors of a church in 40 years. Hates God's men. Hates the church. Says all of them are after your money. But he prayed a prayer when he is 18. And he's a good old boy. And we have a hard time believing Uncle Jay might not be born again. If Uncle Jay's not born again, if Uncle Jay has not been regenerated, he is dead in trespasses and sins. You know where else it's hard? Little ones. Oh, they didn't mean it. He's a good fella. I'm not saying you have to tell your 8-year-old every day that he's dead in trespasses and sins, but I would be real careful about building them up and telling them how good of a person they are. I'm standing about 8 feet from a young lady, Alyssa, when she got saved a few years. You know how many days and months and hours. You used to. You hadn't lost the joy of your salvation, have you? Okay. She stood right there, Christian, and I said, Alyssa, we've been praying for you for several years now. Can I ask you one reason why you waited? Not everybody would say that, but I did. And she said, I thought I was a good girl. She said, and a lot of people have told me how sweet I was and how kind I was. She was all that. She was also dead in her trespasses and sins. I'm not asking you to go around like Dr. Death and tell everybody before and after each service they're dead in their trespasses and sins, but I am asking us to believe in our heart of hearts they're dead in their trespasses. If it doesn't change how you interact with them, it ought to change how we pray for them. You parents, it ought to change how you pray for your kids to realize they're dead in trespasses and sins. Caitlin, some nights it's easier to believe than others. Y'all with me? Y'all with me? I'm going to brag on her for a minute. A year and a half ago, dealing with the other one, who I think is slain in the spirit right now, okay? She's seeing visions and revelations in the third heaven. They had an issue that's dealing with at home. Caitlin shared this with Chris. She got down on her knees and got face to face with her, and she said, "You need Jesus. And you're doing this. You're lying. Because of where your heart is." That's not an everyday discussion. But she said, if you don't listen to God's word when it's preached, when it's taught, when we do family devotions, say amen right there, at home, said you'll die that way. You've got to learn how to listen to the word of God. Say, Brother Raines, that's pretty heavy for a Wednesday. My eternal destiny is heavy. Your child's eternal destiny is heavy. Your parent, your sweet parent. Miss Youngblood, it's so good to see y'all. Has a brother. If you know that family, salt of the earth, amazing people. She's got a brother she is burdened for who's in his 80s. She said, he's a good man, do anything for anybody. He needs Jesus. Are y'all with me? Dead in trespasses and sins. Amen. Look at number two. Romans 6 again. Knowing this, that our old man, that is not your husband, ladies, is crucified with him, that the body of sin, that's the old man, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Hold your place. Go to Galatians chapter 2. A powerful, powerful verse. Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Number two. Please get a hold of this. Please let it grip your soul. Number two, I am dead. That means I am freed from sin. When I said we are dead from sin, I meant freed. Okay? And let me explain that. If somebody has a long, painful illness and passes at the end of that illness, whether it's weeks, months, or years, we will say this: he is finally free or freed from his pain. Here's what number two means. This is the easiest way I know to explain it. When Jesus died, in God's eyes, you died. You were crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Now, there's a practical daily living that out that we'll talk about when we get there. We can't get there tonight, but you need to understand something. Christ's sacrifice was accepted in your place. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I haven't been put in the electric chair or before a firing squad for my sins. But in the justice system of God, I have died because I was in Christ. I'm in Christ now, seated at the Father's right hand. But when he died, I died. I don't have to explain that, but I am asking you, if you understand the statement, to at least believe it. Positionally, I was crucified with Christ. Don't let the devil, you say, Brother Raines, why do you keep saying it over and over? Don't let the devil torment you and say, if you're born again, if there's life-changing evidence that you're born again, don't let the devil torment you. Say, no, sir. I don't have to do penance and cross myself and walk on broken glass. I died at Calvary when Jesus paid the price for my sins. Okay. One more verse, Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been, what's that next word? When is a dead person planted? The burial. Together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Christ's burial counts for you as though you were buried with him. It's not enough that he did it. It's wonderful and it's amazing, but it doesn't stop at the fact that he did it for me. He did it with me. In God's eyes, I was crucified. In God's eyes, I was buried. In God's eyes, I arose. We don't say that often, but that's what the scripture teaches. I was planted with Christ. That's not just talking about a figurative sort of thing that now I'm raised to walk in newness of life. No, in God's eyes, my sin debt has been paid. Did Jesus pay it for me because I never could? Absolutely. But it's accepted on my account. If you put money in my account, and if you want to do that, I'll give you my account number. Okay? Whose money is it? It's mine. And on my account, I died. On my account, I was buried. And we're not going to spend much time on it tonight. On my account, it says, I am risen to walk in newness of life. You're as righteous as Jesus. Now, Brother Fred, we don't say that a lot, and here's why. If I tell them they're Baptists, they're as righteous as Jesus in God's eyes, and that'll never change, they'll go out and be worldly. And I got to keep them from being worldly. If I got to keep you from being worldly, you better check up. Because when you tell me when Christ died, I died. When Christ buried, I was buried. When Christ got up, I got up. When Christ ascended to the Father's throne, I ascended to the Father's throne. And I am in Christ. When you tell me that, you know what it does to me? Man, I want to live like Jesus. He did all that for me. I'm not saying we don't warn. I'm not saying we don't teach. I'm not saying any of that. But I have no qualms, no reservations whatsoever telling you, you are as righteous as Jesus. And if that makes you want to go out and sin, something's bad wrong. I didn't mark this verse because it's not in tonight's study, but I want to read it to you. Thank you, Jesus. Go to verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. If knowing what the grace of God has done for you makes you want to go out and sin, I'm going to get in your face and do what Ed McAbee said, look you in your God-given eyeballs, and I'm going to say, God forbid. I'm going to illustrate it with marriage again. That always goes over well. If I find out that she is going to be faithful to me till death do us part, that's a real good place for an amen. And so I'm like, oh, wow, she's going to be faithful till death do us part. I'm going to go out and do my own thing. There ain't nobody in here who thinks that's a good idea. I don't think there's anybody in here who thinks that's right. Her faithfulness, her confidence and trust and respect for me makes me want to be the best husband possible. It bothers me that we know what we have in Jesus, and that makes a whole generation want to go lose their stinking mind. I don't understand that. I know there's time to learn and grow and mature, and I understand every explanation you want to give about all that, and I know there's things good people disagree on. I understand all that, but an entire generation that just wants to go to the world because they're so confident in their love for Christ, something's wrong here. Amen. Number three, dead in sin. Number two, dead from sin. Number three, dead to sin. Let's read a couple verses and I'm done. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. I love you. I love you. I love you. But some of you serving sin. And Brother Rains, are you saying I'm lost? No. It's a battle. My old man is I crucified him today. Paul said, I die daily, not just at point of salvation. Let's go to Galatians 2:20 again. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That doesn't mean you dodged death on the cross. It means killed with Christ. You follow me? Crucified to the point of death with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but. Can you say the next four words? And the life which I now live in the, say that word, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, go to number three and let's read Romans 6:6. We already did that. Let's read Romans 6:8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live. Go to verse 11. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead unto, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to be careful, but I want y'all to get something. Lord, help this to make sense, please. Let's say checkers is wrong. As far as I know, it's not. I'm not trying to be smart aleck. Let's say checkers is wrong. Seth, this is a checkerboard. Come here. Okay, hold that. I get up in the morning. If you're a morning person, have your full-fledged devotions. If you're not a morning person, read a few verses and commit your day to Jesus. I need amen. But spend some time with him when you get home. Or in the middle of the day, turn the computer off. And whenever you have to. But start the day with him. Even if it's a few minutes, get your mind headed in the right direction. Okay? Lord, I'm dying to sin. I know I died at Calvary with you, in you, but I'm dying to sin. I'm crucifying the flesh. I'm dead to sin. And on my way to work, I pass a billboard that says, Checkers Tournament, Civic Center in Asheville, May 30th. Oh, I love them, their checkers tournaments. Oh, those are exhilarating. I'm not dead to sin. But if I die to sin, checkers is not wrong. This is an illustration. Okay, don't leave here saying Brother Raines preached against checkers. Your family won't ever let you come back, okay? They're already worried about Mama and Papa. If I'm dead to sin, I'll drive right by that billboard and say, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Right? Fill in the blank. Everybody, right now. I'm not going to call on you. Everybody, fill in the blank. The billboard won't say checkers for you, but what will it say? Don't answer me out loud. Dead to sin. If I'm dead to sin, and by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world, I'm dead to sin and sin is dead to me, I'm going to drive right by that billboard and I'll say, the things I used to do, don't do them anymore. Honk, honk. The things I used to do, don't do them anymore. Honk, honk. Right? We got a bunch of church people. They're living in sin, but singing, oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Something ain't adding up. That's like getting married on Friday and going and seeing Josephine on Monday. See, when I do the marriage thing, everybody goes, no, well, you ain't doing that. Brad ain't taking that. She'll claw Josephine's eyes out. Or she might give you the keys and say, you and Josephine, go. But you ain't, I'm dead to Josephine when I married Chris. And I never had a girlfriend named Josephine. Say amen right there. 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon is an accounting term. He's been cheating all semester long, but next week's exams, and there will be a day of... Y'all smart. reckon yourselves to be dead. Account yourself to be dead to sin. There's more verses. I'm done. I'm coming in for a landing. There's more verses on this that I'm getting ready to read. I reckon myself to be dead, but watch me. Thirsty. I can hear. I ain't dead. I saw the billboard. But I reckon myself, I account myself to be dead, and I drive right by it like I was a dead man. Somebody else can go down there and gamble on that checker tournament. Not me. And let me, you say, Brother Raines, I'm really hooked on that country music. I know it's talking about affairs and gambling and drinking and lying and cheating and stealing, but I just like it. I just like the way it sounds. You can reckon yourself to be dead, and you can say, I'd rather feed my new man than my old man. I'm not going to read, watch, or listen to anything that feeds my old man. And you just fill in the blanks. You just fill in the blanks with what it is. What bothers him probably wouldn't bother you, and vice versa. I close with this. Look at the last phrase in your Bible. Have you been resurrected or repainted? I have friends, more than one. One told me, and I thought he is a joke, but this has been verified by some other friends who worked, Brother Youngblood, at funeral homes. And they said, you get an uncle who's worn overalls since he was 6 months old, and he's 83, and he didn't clean them real well, and you smelled him before you saw him. And he dies and gets cleaned up real good and puts in that there casket. I've had more than one funeral home worker tell me their family got in there and saw them all clean and said, that's amazing. Sit him up and let's get a family picture. Now, if Joe Arthur had been the only one who told me that, it would have been suspect. And he's my friend. And he's the first one who told us that. We was at a table together eating at my house, and he told that. Me and Chris, we laid eggs. We was laughing so hard. Dad was going, Joe. Then the farther Dad's meetings got out from Atlanta, he was like, that probably did happen. But I've had a couple more come and tell me. Their family was so impressed with the job that the funeral home did, they said, we need a picture before he's buried. He looks good, but he's
dead.
Everywhere you preach, you'll preach to people that look good, but they're dead. I thought about all the signs of life. Hunger, thirst, pain, right? Did you know conviction of sin is a good indication of being born again? You understand what I'm saying? So I just want to ask you, Brother Matthew, let's sing one verse. Can we do that? Miss Laura, would you come? Just one verse. You may want to pray yourself. You may want to pray for somebody. There's any number of things you may want to pray about. I do want to close with this. If there's somebody you know and love and you don't have biblical assurance they're saved, would you pray for their soul? Would you just get over yourself and your pride and say they're dead in trespasses and sins? Now, I don't care if they're a good person. If they're not saved, they're dead in trespasses and sins. Okay? I hope the Lord's helped you tonight.